Okay, well, let's try again. Good morning. Okay, because I thought only John was here this morning. He answered me. Great. I'm so glad you're here. So glad you joined us. If you're watching with us online, it's great to have you with us. And we're going to be reading God's Word together this morning in Psalm 11. So you may want to just turn there. Of course, it's going to be on the screens as we go through it. But I want to talk about foundations, and we've been going on. There's a theme that we've been talking about over the last several weeks about how creating a legacy, creating a godly legacy in the midst of cultural decline. And we studied this Old Testament character named Jonadab. We'll bring him back up today. But we're going to be talking about David, King David, this morning. And the question comes up, and he asks the question, what are the righteous to do when the foundations are destroyed? It's a question that David asks, as we said, and we'll see in a moment, in one of the more perilous times of his life. It's a question that you and I might be asking right now, when we have a nation that was founded on the concept of under God, that now is being replaced, or the foundation of the nuclear family. When God created the world, he did it in a certain way, and that foundation of the nuclear family is falling apart, and or the church, built on the foundation of the Scripture. What happens when these foundations start to disappear? They're important foundations. 76 times in the Scriptures, God talks about the importance of foundations. And so when it's shattered, the question is, what do we do? And so we've been taught there's not a whole lot you can do, right? You have to be we've been taught that you have to, in order to make a significant difference in the world, you have to have name recognition. You have to do something earth-shattering. You have to have a ton of money. You have to have a blue check on your Twitter account, or you have to be a TikTok influencer. I'm not sure what TikTok is. I've heard of it. It hadn't influenced me much. Jonadab reminds us, though, that that's not even the case, because here was a guy who received this wonderful prophetic promise from the Lord that his family would always be blessed, would always be in the presence of God. And that promise came about not because of his heroic efforts, but simply because he was faithful. He centered his life around the truth of God's word, even though everyone around him was going a different direction. Everyone around him was following different gods. And so God blessed him. Psalm 101, verse 6, my eyes favor the faithful of the land, so that they may sit down with me. The one who follows the way of integrity may serve me. So then Jeremiah comes along and he sees Jonadab and his family, and he gives them as an example of faithfulness. They weren't royalty. They weren't soldiers. They weren't prophets. They weren't business tycoons. It was an ordinary family, an ordinary husband, an ordinary father. But I've been suggesting to you that ordinary is the new radical. And so Jonadab was just crazy enough to do what God said to do. And the Lord blessed him because of it, even in the midst of cultural decline. So now our culture is in decline. We've all agreed with that. The way that Israel went after the false Canaanite god Baal is not much different than what we're seeing in our nation. Okay, I described Baal worship last week a little bit, so I'm not going to repeat everything here. But basically, it was an economically and pleasure-driven religion, because they lived in an agrarian society. And so better crops means more money, means an easier life. So anything that could facilitate that was on the table. So they worshiped this false god. Now, it's one thing for the Canaanites to worship a false god, but it was something completely different for the Jews, the people of the book. The second commandment, or the first commandment, those people, to set aside their morality, to set aside their beliefs in order to join in this wickedness. And I think we've gone after our own version of Baal. We set aside our foundational beliefs as a nation and our own morals to pursue profit and pleasure and ease. And those foundations are being destroyed. And what are we to do? So let's look at Psalm 11, because David asked that same question. We'll read it together. I have taken refuge in the Lord. How can you say to me, escape to the mountains like a bird? For look, the wicked string bows. They put their arrows on bowstrings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord, his throne is in heaven. His eyes watch. His gaze examines everyone. The Lord examines the righteous, but he hates the wicked and those who love violence. Let him rain burning coals and sulfur on the wicked. Let a scorching wind be the portion in their cup. Oh my gosh, that's Texas. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright will see his face. Okay, so King David wrote that psalm in late in his reign. One of his sons, a young angry man named Absalom, was after his throne. For 4 years, Absalom worked to undermine King David's reign and to take the throne for himself. Absalom went on this political tour to curry favor with the people. So I want to read you a little background story. 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 6. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot, horses, and 50 men to run before him. And he would get up early and stand beside the gate, stand beside the road leading to the city gate. And whenever anyone had a grievance to bring before the king for settlement, Absalom called out to him and asked, "What city are you from?" And if he answered, "Your servant is from one of the tribes in Israel," Absalom said to him, "Look, your claims are good and right, but the king does not have anyone to listen to you." He added, "If only someone would appoint me judge in the land, then anyone who had a grievance or dispute could come to me, and I would just make sure he received, justice. And when a person approached to pay homage to him, Absalom reached out his hand, took hold of him and kissed him. And Absalom did this to all the Israelites who came to the king for a settlement. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Okay, what a little creep. So he sets himself up outside of the temple, outside of the king's palace. People are going in to talk to the king because they need help. They need judgment. They need something taken care of. And he says, hey, yeah, they're closed today. He can't help you. Now, I can help you because I listened to your case and you're 100% right. Yeah, the other guy's wrong. And so he goes on like this for years. And we read that he stole the hearts of the people. Now, David knows what's going on. But it's not yet a full-fledged rebellion. And it was at this point that this broken-hearted father, this broken-hearted king, wrote this prayer in Psalm 11. What is to be done when the foundations are destroyed? I have taken refuge in the Lord. How can you say to me, escape to the mountains like a bird? For look, the wicked string bows, and they put arrows on bowstrings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So David's advisors urge him to flee the coming danger. They say, listen, it's already too late. The foundations of the nation are already beyond repair. Bows are being strung, arrows are being put in the quiver. You are outnumbered. You have a target on your back. You don't know who your friend is. You don't know who your enemy is. Fly like a bird to the mountains. Get out. Save yourself. What can one righteous man do anyway? And isn't it tempting to think like that? When we see the foundations of our nation crumbling before our eyes, the sin around us seeps into our homes and it seeps into our lives, and we see our religious freedoms just disappearing, eroding right in front of our very eyes, like sand going through our hands. The church has a target painted on it by the government, by the media. We're outnumbered. The enemies of the Lord are out there stringing their bows, and we think, man, it's already too late. What can one average person do? What can one family do? What can one church do? There's several ladies in our church. I don't want to embarrass them, but they're awesome. They have taken it upon themselves to go before the school board to protest some of the filth in our school libraries. And one of them sent me a copy of one of the books, not a copy of the book, but excerpts from the book. And I sat down reading it this morning, and my wife walked out and she says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Apparently reading porn." It was unbelievable. And this is in our school. And they make it hard to get rid of it. You got to go through a 50-step thing. They make it intentionally hard to remove that filth. And I say to myself, what can one person do? What can one family do? What can one church do? And so David's advisors say, man, just get out of town. Just go. It's already too late. And aren't we tempted to escape? I mean, the church has kind of struggled with this for ever since we've been around. There's sometimes the church physically secludes itself from enemies. So we have monasteries, and we have nunneries, and we have communities like the Amish and things like that. We don't do that much anymore, but I still think we like to escape. And so there's a couple ways I think we do it today. Well, the first is that we bury our heads in the sand. And that's the easiest. If I don't la 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 la, if I don't hear it, it's not happening. My mom, bless her heart, she had an old car that had a check engine light on it that would never go off. And so she got a smiley face sticker and stuck it over the light and fixed it. And all the grandkids love the smiley face sticker. So very tempting just to bury our heads in the sand and pretend like nothing's going on. Or we run and hide. We isolate ourselves. We keep to ourselves. We keep our heads down. And we still go to church. We still enjoy the fellowship. But we keep our religion as a private matter for us. Church is kind of our safe space. And religion is for Sundays. Or big temptation for me, we become cantankerous. And so it's similar in the sense we're still isolating ourselves and we're still insulating ourselves, but we're not happy about it. And so we surround ourselves with social media echo chambers, and we unfriend anybody that ever disagrees with us. And so we just have the people that we like around us, and we pass condemning memes back and forth. And we preach angry sermons, and everyone knows what we're against. Nobody really knows what we're for. We're very good at spotting problems. We're not really good at talking about solutions. And we become the religious equivalent of the angry old man telling the kids to get off his yard. Or we throw in the towel. We just simply give up. Swimming upstream takes way too much energy. It's way too difficult. No one likes to be disliked, so let's just go along, get along. So that's what they say to David. You got to get out of here. You got to escape. Fly, little bird. But David shows us the way. He says in verse 1, I have taken refuge in the Lord. I've taken refuge in the Lord. Why would I run when God is with me? I'm not going anywhere. Escape is not the answer. God's people find themselves in the midst of cultural decline. Escape is not the answer. Engagement is. We don't run from problems, especially if the Lord is on our side. I mean, this is the very foundational issue of this passage. I have taken refuge in the Lord. I'm not scared. I'm not going to run. I know you think I should get out of here, but I've taken refuge in the Lord. And so the church's response, the godly family's response with our refuge in the Lord's hands is to engage the cultural decline. We have the fulfillment, we have the hope, we have the world, the love that the world is looking for. And so we don't close the doors, we open the doors, we welcome engagement. And proclaim the goodness of God, and we do it with joy, and we do it with kindness. And we can be joyous, even in the midst of this culture going down the drain, because David gives us three reasons, okay? First of all, God is on the throne. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord, his throne is in heaven. And so that's where God is. The reason we can confidently engage the declining culture around us is that we don't stand for our own righteousness. We don't stand on our own authority. Our message isn't about how great we are and the world should adopt our way of thinking. Our message is there is a God and he is on the throne. And humans have an innate understanding that there's more to life than just profit and pleasure and ease. So we have a strange position in the world, you and I as humans. Unlike animals, we don't have one specific function that we perform on the planet. So it's not really a biological necessity that humans exist, right? In fact, some would argue the world might be a better place if there were no humans and things would go better. So that's one of the fundamental issues with evolution. Evolution as a theory tries to answer the question of how humans got here, but it has nothing to answer the question of why we are here. We are here not because we're necessary, but because God chose to put us here and to give us this beautiful planet as stewards. And so, since we're not needed in this finite world, we can't ultimately be satisfied by the things of this finite world. Profit leaves us wanting more. Pleasure is short-lived. Ease is unsatisfying. There's something that lies outside that the human body or the human being desires that can't be found on this planet. Something outside of this finite world. And St. Augustine said it this way, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee, O God. Meaning is only found in him. The God who is seated on his throne. Every knee will bow and tongue will confess. As we said earlier today, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Confession. So it's from this position that we engage the sinful world. From the position that we have what they are looking for. They might not know it, but we have what they are looking for, and we don't need to apologize for having what they're looking for. We can joyfully engage a declining society with courage and confidence because God is on his throne, and according to Paul, we have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. So we can have confidence as we engage the world because God is on his throne and he is righteous and he has given us his righteousness. And then secondly, we can have confidence because we know that justice will prevail. Look at verses 4 and 6 again. So the Lord's on his holy temple. The Lord, The Lord, his throne is in heaven. His eyes watch. His gaze examines everyone. The Lord examines the righteous, but he hates the wicked and those who love violence. Let him rain burning coals and sulfur on the wicked. Let a scorching wind be the portion in their cup. Well, that might ought to give you a pause when you read that. The Lord examines the righteous. His gaze examines everyone. David reminds himself that even though he's outnumbered, even though his enemies seem to be gaining ground, even though his advisors encourage him to get out of Dodge, David reminds himself that justice will ultimately prevail. Now, context is important here because it's easy for us to think that everything's going to work out while everything's in the midst of working out, right? When it's a good day and you think everything is right with the world. But David is in the midst of a very precarious situation. He's about to lose his kingdom. His advisors tell him it's already over. But he's still confident that God is going to put things to right. It's hard to remind ourselves of this as we look around and people are shouting their abortions and marriage and gender are redefined and our children are exploited. And the questions I want to ask at that point are, where are you, God? You see what's happening down here? Are you paying attention? How can this stuff continue? But his gaze examines everyone. The Lord examines the righteous. He hates the wicked and those who love violence. It's exactly what David reminds himself. God is on his throne. What he's doing about this wickedness is he is evaluating the hearts and actions of mankind. He is preparing to mete out his justice in his timing. And in the meantime, remember in verse 1 that he is protecting the righteous. In the meantime, I have taken refuge in the Lord. So what happens in the meantime while we take refuge in the Lord? How do we respond to evil around us? Well, we pray, of course. We speak up, of course. We proclaim the truth of God. But we do it with this framework in mind. This is from Paul in Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord." But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Amen. And so finally, we come to the promise that we can hold on to, a promise I think that encouraged David not to give up. And it was the same promise that Jonadab discovered. What good does it do to stay faithful when it would be so much easier just to go along with the flow? To stop fighting the current and go with it, or simply to hide away, simply to escape, just pretend like nothing's wrong. But verse 11 tells us the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright will see his face. That theme comes over and over again. Jonadab's promise was that his family would always be represented before the throne of God. Psalm 101 says, "My eyes favor the faithful of the land. They may sit down with me and serve me." So the idea of being in God's presence is the reward. And the reward is greater than the tribulation. Swimming against the current is not easy to do. Jonadab did that. He set some boundaries for his family. He said, "Here's what we do, here's what we don't do, and this is why." And I'm sure his kids grumbled, and I'm sure there were some times when it seemed too difficult, but they stayed with it, and God blessed them and protected them because they were faithful to the Lord. Now, David, he's not perfect. We all know David's foibles, right? We all know his issues. But in this case, he's right. Absalom was treacherous. And David did not meet treachery with treachery. It is always the right thing to do the right thing. And so, here we have people worshiping Baal. They did so out of fear. They feared drought. They feared poor crops. And so they did whatever they could to appease that God or bribe that God. But our God is not that way. He doesn't need to be appeased. He can't be bribed. The blessings he gives to us come not because of what we can do for him or what we can give to him, but simply because he loves us. And when we are faithful, he promises his face as our reward, his presence in our lives, his presence in our homes, and we can pass that down as a legacy. So that's been my question throughout this series of messages. Legacy, what is our legacy? What will our legacy be? Well, the prophet Joel wrote this. It says, "Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell your children about it and let your children tell their children and their children the next generation. What the devouring locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. And what the young locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten." Them's a lot of locusts. You ever wondered what the dog that chases the car is going to do if he ever catches it? You think he's ever thought about that? What if I get what I really want? Well, here, Israel, they can choose blessing and God's favor, or they can choose judgment. And so Jonadab swam upstream. He chose God's blessing. But Israel wanted crops. They wanted rain. They wanted ease. And so they followed the fertility god Baal to get those things. And you know, apparently their land was blessed. I don't know that Baal did that for them. Pretty sure he didn't. But their land was blessed. But guess what followed suit? Good harvest. Lots of locusts, and lots more locusts, and lots more locusts, and lots more locusts, and the dog finally caught the bumper of the car. And so, what when we give ourselves over to our Baals, have we thought about where that takes us? Our idolatry of money brings greed. It brings unrestrained capitalism. It brings usury. It brings human attempts to solve issues like communism and socialism. Our idolatry of pleasure brings the locusts of out-of-wedlock pregnancies and STDs and monkeypox and abortion and pornography and trafficking. Our idolatry of ease leads to sloth and debt, going to restaurants where they don't have enough people working because nobody wants to work. And just like the Israelites, the locusts that we're dealing with as a nation have been invited by us. But here's the good news. Joel continues this way. "Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate, the young locust, the destroying locust, the devouring locust. And after this, I will pour my spirit out on all humanity, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's a beautiful prophecy. You may remember it because Peter brought it up on the day that the church was born. Peter said, "The fulfillment of this prophecy came with the church. And so this is the era in which we live, where God's Spirit is going to be poured out on us, and people that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the day of favor that remains. The day of vengeance may come soon, but we don't have any idea. But now we have an open window in front of us. If we will repent, God promises to restore. And the answer for the question, what happens when the foundations begin to crumble? The answer is Jesus' church. His answer is found in your home, in a godly marriage, with kids brought up to fear the Lord. That's our legacy. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the example in your word that you've given us. In Jonadab and his family, and then today, Lord, in David's situation, where he was forced to trust you in a very difficult situation. And Lord, we ask for the same confidence that David had in our own lives. That first we would take refuge in you, that we wouldn't escape because you've promised us that you'd care for us, that you're still seated on your throne, and that you're still Lord of the universe. And so, Lord, I ask that you would make us like Jonadab. I ask that you'd make us like David. Well, I ask you'd make us like the sons of Issachar that understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Our desire, Lord, is to be faithful stewards of what you've given us, of our own lives, of our own families, of our own church, of all the worldly possessions you've given us. But Lord, that we would not look for significance in those things, that we wouldn't look for fulfillment in those things, because we know it, fulfillment only comes in you. So help us remain faithful. And Lord, I believe you promise us a long-lasting legacy, long after we're gone, long after we've handed things over to our great-grandchildren. The legacy of your church, I pray, will continue. So, Lord, we love you. I know there are needs in this room this morning, and I ask that you would meet according to your riches and glory, Christ Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for this body. Lord, I pray protection over these ladies that will be speaking on Tuesday night at the school board. I pray, Lord, for support from the community. I pray for support from our church. Lord, that even if we don't go to speak up, we would go and pray. Because we don't want the foundations to be destroyed. We pray that it's not too late. We love you, Lord. Bless us as we go. Meet every need online. Bring us all together soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're watching with us online, we have a prayer ministry for you. If you want to call, 940-222-2627. Our elders will be up front here at the sanctuary. If we can pray with you, let us do that. Thank you so much for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you.